Our theme or our topic for today is the church and the need to belong to a local church. The church and the need to belong to a local church. It's still our Sunday school going on today. Today is Sunday school day. So the church is the assembly or the gathering together of the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's this assembly that we are gathered together today. The church is the assembly or the gathering together of the called out ones of the believers. Let's open to Romans chapter 8, verse 9. Romans 8, verse 9. I'm going to be reading it from Amplified. Or let's read it together. It's on the screen. Ready, go. However, you are not living in the flesh, controlled by the sinful nature, but in the spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God lives in you, directing and guiding you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him and is not a child of God. Our God desire today is that by the end of the day, you will know that you know that you know that you are indeed a child of God. You will be fully persuaded that God is your Father. You will be certain that even if you're called home today, we know nobody is being called home today, but anytime Jesus is coming, you are sure to be part of those that will make heaven. That is our heart desire, that as you listen in today, you will be fully persuaded, so that if you are not persuaded, then an opportunity will be given to you to make sure that you are a member of God's household. So you see what he's telling us there, that if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him and is not a child of God. Amen? So the church is those who have received the Spirit of Christ in them. Those who know that they know that they know that they are children of God. Those who have received God's DNA. I used to say that in this country, when someone is doubting if a child is his, a man is doubting if a child is his, all they need to do is to bring that child and bring the father and they check out the DNA. If the DNA matches, they're going to tell the man, that's your child. But if it doesn't match, they will tell that man, this is not your child. God has his own DNA, and his own DNA is the Spirit of Christ. If you do not have the Spirit of Christ in you, you don't belong to him. It's important that as we are seated here and as we keep on coming to church, that we know for certain that we are children of God. Because coming to church does not make you a child of God. What makes you a child of God is that you have the Spirit of Christ in you. Amen? So the church is the gathering together of those who have been adopted into the family of God. Let's look at Romans chapter 8, 14 to 16 and verse 1. Romans chapter 8, 14 to 16 and verse 1. Let's read it together. Ready, go. For all who are allowing themselves to be led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Verse 15. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading again to fear of God's judgment, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, the spirit producing sonship by which we joyfully cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies and confirms together with our spirit, assuring us that we believers are children of God. Verse 1 says, therefore, there is now no condemnation, no guilt, verdict, no punishment for those who are in Christ Jesus, who believe in him as personal Lord and Savior. So the gathering together of those who have been adopted into the family of God, that's what we call the church. The church is not the physical building. It is the gathering together of those who have received the Spirit of Christ, those who have been adopted into the family of God. You know, we see a lot of adoptions taking place today. It's legally done in the court. When you vow that you're taking this child as your own, and the child automatically begins to answer your last name, and you begin to take care of the responsibility of whatever it is that it takes to grow that child up, to, you know, send the child to school, clothe the child, feed the child, house the child. So God also adopts children into his family, and that adoption comes when you choose Jesus, when you receive Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, and you receive his Spirit. And the moment you do that, the Bible said, you are done away with the fear of judgment, which means there's nothing like, again, wondering, God is going to judge me and is going to push me to hell, you know, because of this or that I did. No. You will know that you know that you know that there's no more judgment, there's no more condemnation, because you have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, and automatically you are now God's child. And then you now begin to allow God now to lead you by his Spirit, and his word is his Spirit. And he said in verse 16, the Spirit himself testifies and confirms. You will know, you will have that confirmation on the inside of you. That's that inward witnessing, that is the Holy Spirit assuring you that you are a child of God. But if you are still having that doubt, you are not really so sure, it is important that you make sure today you have that assurance, that persuasion that truly you are a child of God. God, you know, in Ephesians chapter 1, 3, and 5, he said that God, verse 5, he said, God has predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. That is Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. He has predestined us. God predestined that as many as will ever believe in his son Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior, that he, God, is going to take them in as his sons and his daughters. That's what it means. And he said it's according to the good pleasure of his will. That is his choice. He determined to do that. That if anyone will ever say, Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God. I believe that the day that you died was for my sins. I choose you today as my Lord and my Savior. God predestined that all those that will ever do that he's going to take them in as members of his family, and they are going to become his sons and his daughters. So the church is the gathering together of those who have been adopted into the family of God. Now, the church is also those who have obtained the right to call God Father. So you see, part of what we read in verse 15 says that, but you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, the Spirit producing sonship, by which we joyfully cry, Abba, Father. We've received the right to call God our Father. That is still talking about the church. You have to know that you know that you know that God is your Father, that you've been adopted into his family. You know, the Bible said that by so doing, you have obtained the right to call God your Father, and you have lost the spirit of fear that puts one into bondage. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17 and 18, it says, but whenever a person turns in repentance to the Lord, that is, whenever a person decides for Jesus and say, I believe Jesus is the Son of God and he died for my sins, the Bible said the veil is stripped off and taken away. That blindness that was in Moses is taken away. Now, verse 17 says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, emancipation from bondage, freedom. There is freedom. The moment you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is that freedom, there's that joy that bubbles in your heart. I remember when me and my husband, we gave our lives to Christ. The moment we stepped out from that building and we entered into our vehicle to go, we simultaneously started this song. I have seen the light of God. I have seen the light. Oh, amen, amen. Say, Jesus is the light of God. I have seen the light. Oh, amen, amen. And it just came from within us. We didn't plan it. It just came from within us. So it's the spirit of liberty, the spirit of freedom, the spirit that cries out, Abba, Father. Amen? So the Father gives us the spirit of power, love, joy, love, and of a sound mind. The spirit of freedom. He did not give to any of his children the spirit of fear. That's why it's the spirit of freedom from bondage. To some, it sounds very, very heavy to call God Father. A lot of people, when they still pray, that even though they are born again, they say, oh God, oh God. When they try to call God Father, it's so heavy in their mouth. It's because perhaps maybe ignorant of really the fact that God is indeed their Father. And that God is not holding anything against them. That God is intensely in love with them. We the believers, should know that we know that God is our Father simply because we have put our faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. Amen? The believers are those who are free from the wrath to come. John chapter 3, 17 and 18 says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God didn't send Jesus to condemn the world, to tell the world, look, unless you straighten up, loose, unless you stop doing this. No, because he knows that the reason he sent his Son was to pay the penalty for those things that you're doing that are not right. He paid the price so that he can change your nature. By changing your nature into his nature, then you will now begin to manifest his nature through your life. Verse 18 says, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The only reason for which anyone will be condemned in this life is simply because they have not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not because of whatever sin that they are committing. It's because they have not believed in the Lord Jesus so that their nature will be changed. So their nature remains sinful because they have not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the day you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, your nature automatically changes. You receive the nature of God, whereby God becomes your Father. So the believers, the church, is those who are new creations. Those who are new creatures. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 17, 21. The Bible said, this means, let's read it together, it's on the screen, ready, go. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, a new life has begun. You must have to be fully persuaded in the fact that if you have ever believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, your old life is gone. It's a new day, it's a new life. You are just like newly born baby. God does not reckon with whatever it is that you may have done in the past because you did it under the old nature. It's now a new nature that has kicked in because you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. So verse 21 says, for God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Jesus Christ. There was a divine exchange that took place. Jesus took our place of sin, and we took his place of righteousness. He did nothing. That's why he is the sacrificial lamb. He died simply because of our sins, because the Bible said that the soul that sinned, he shall die. So he just simply came to sacrifice himself, to take our place, to pay the full penalty for our sins. So the moment you put your faith in him, you're simply saying, I believe that the death that Jesus died was for me. Amen. The believers are those who have been made right in God's sight by faith and now have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ did for us. They are those, this is the gathering together of those who have been made right in the sight of God. Remember, it's in the sight of God, not in your sight, not in my sight. Romans chapter 5, 1 and 2 says, therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight, how? By faith. Is it by works? No. Is it by performance? No. Is it by coming to church every day? No. Is it by carrying the fattest Bible? No. Is it by giving the fattest offerings? No. It is simply that we believed in what Jesus Christ did. So, the church is the gathering together of those who have been made right in God's sight by faith and now have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ did for us. Romans chapter 5, 1 and 2 says, therefore, since we've been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Verse 2, because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege. It's undeserved privilege because if you count based on our performance, we don't measure up. But God gave it to us anyway, if we would simply put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. It's the gathering together of those who are confidently and joyfully looking forward to sharing God's glory because they know that they have put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They are no longer afraid of heaven. They are no longer afraid whether God is carrying a heavy cane and waiting because of their performance. No. But they now have peace with God. There is that assurance in their heart that God approves of them simply because of their faith in what Jesus Christ did. The church is the gathering together of those who are holy and without blame before God in love. Those who are holy and without blame before God in love. Ephesians chapter 1, 3 and 4 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Verse 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Just as he chose us in him. Just as he chose us in him, Jesus Christ, before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world, God decided that as many as will believe in his son, Jesus Christ, he, God, will see them as holy because Jesus is holy. He, God, will see them as without blame because Jesus is without blame. It's just simply that. It's not based on your performance. He looks at you through the eye of Jesus. However he sees Jesus is exactly as he sees you. One of our mamas was reading for us. He said that the life that I live by the faith of the Son of God. It is no longer I that lives, which means my life is really Jesus, not me. So that I stop looking at myself, but I look unto Jesus. And that's why the Bible said in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, looking away from all that would distract unto Jesus, because Jesus is now your life. Jesus is our life if we have put our faith in him as our Lord and our Savior. So we are holy and blameless as we stand before him without a single fault. Colossians chapter 1, 22, 23 also confirms that. He said, yet, verse 22, yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his own presence and you are holy. Everybody say, and I am holy. And I am blameless as I stand before him without a single fault. I am without a single fault as I stand before my Father. Amen. Verse 23 says, but you must continue to believe this truth and stand firmly in it. Don't drift away from the assurance you received when you heard the good news. In other words, You must have to be fully persuaded in the fact that, as far as Daddy is concerned, I am holy, I am blameless, I am without a single fault. And these are the things that will give you the boldness to stand before him to ask, to make your requests. When you know that the Father sees you without fault, sees you holy, because he sees Jesus, he doesn't see you. Amen? And you might say, well, I'm not like Pastor. I'm not like Pastor Emmanuel. Well, Pastor Emmanuel is Pastor Emmanuel. He too is standing before God in the same way. And that's exactly the way God wants you to stand before him. You say, but I'm not Dorothy. Well, you know yourself better than you know Dorothy. Dorothy might be thinking that you are holier, because Dorothy knows herself better than he knows you. But we have only one platform, and that is Jesus Christ. He's our stand before God, and God sees us through the eyeglass of Jesus. Amen? What assures your heart that God's blessings are for you? What assures your heart that God's blessings are for you? It is not anything that you have done. We sing a song. It's not by works of righteousness, but by his grace alone. It's not by works of righteousness, but by his grace alone. It's not by works of righteousness, but by his grace alone. Oh, I am complete in him, Christ. You are complete in him if you have put your faith in him. That's what that song is saying in Colossians chapter 2, 9 and 10. So the church are those who have received the gifts of righteousness. The church is the gathering together of those who have received the gift of righteousness. Romans chapter 5, verse 17 says, for the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness. For all who receive it will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. All those who receive it, receive the gift of righteousness. This is a gift. What do you do to get a gift? You just simply take it. It is not the worked righteousness, righteousness by law, that based on your performance. It is a gift. This righteousness we are talking about is a gift. What did we do to become sinners? Simply because we are born by Adam and Eve. Simply because you are born of man and woman. So for you to receive this gift of righteousness, to be a child of God, you now have to be born by God. And God put a way whereby we have to be born by him. And that is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? So, and the Bible said, all those who have received this gift of righteousness will do what? They will do what? Reign in life. They will reign in life. So if you're not reigning, check out again and make sure that your root is on Jesus Christ. Make sure that you're born again. You must know that you know that you know that you know that you're a child of God. Praise the Lord. So the Bible said that this righteousness is a gift. Romans chapter 10 verse 4 says, for Christ has already accomplished the purpose for which the law was given. As a result, all who believe in him are made right with God. Jesus Christ accomplished every purpose for which the law was given. Thou shalt not. He fulfilled it because he was a sinless Lamb of God. There was no sin in him. The purpose for which he died was simply because of the sin of humanity, not his own sin. There was nothing in him. We, the church, are those who have walked through the only entrance God the Father made available for anyone to come to him. The church is the gathering together of those who have walked through the only entrance God the Father made available for anyone to come to him. John chapter 14 verse 6 says, Jesus said to him, I am the only way to God and the real truth and the real life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Jesus is the only way that leads to God. There is no other way but Jesus Christ. So, Jesus plus anything else is equal to zero. But Jesus plus nothing is equal to eternal life. Praise the Lord. The Bible said in Acts chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, for Jesus is the one referred to in the scriptures where it says, the stone that you builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. Except who? Jesus Christ. He is the only way to the Father. So the church is the gathering together of those who have entered to God through this only way that the Father himself has designed, destined, predetermined that people would take to come to him. The church is a gathering together of those who have become members of God's household. The gathering together of those who have become members of God's household. Ephesians chapter 2, 19 to 22 says, now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Why is it so? Why are you now members of God's household? Verse 20 says, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Jesus is the foundation. He is the only foundation. There is no other foundation other than the Lord Jesus Christ. You must have to know that you know that you know that you are a child of God. You must have to be fully persuaded that you truly, God is your father and Jesus is your senior brother. Amen? And verse 21 says, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. It says grows, which means it's a continuous something. So that you might not be performing well today, but give yourself grace. So long as you keep feeding, you will keep on changing from one level of glory to another level of glory. Nobody burns a child today and that child matures the next day. It doesn't happen. You give that child grace to grow. As you keep feeding that baby, you keep teaching that baby will mature, become an adult, and begin to raise his or her own home. It's a process. Amen? And then verse 22 says, in whom you also are being built together. So as we come to church, we are being built together. As you're fellowshipping with the word of God, you're being built up. So it's a process. Now, how do you then become a child of God? If the church is the gathering together of all these ones, how do you then become a child of God? You must first hear about Jesus Christ, who he is, and what he did for you. The Bible said in Romans chapter 10, verse 14, but how are people to call upon him with whom they have not believed? In whom they have no faith, on whom they have no reliance, and how are they to believe in him, adhere to, trust in, and rely upon him, of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without a preacher? So it is important that you must hear about Jesus. You must hear about Jesus, who he is, and what he did for you. And then you now decide whether you want to put your faith in him or not. The Bible said in Ephesians chapter 2, 4, 5, 8, 9, it says, but God so rich is he in his mercy because of and in order to satisfy the great and wonderful and intense love with which he loved us. Even when we were dead, slain by our own shortcomings and trespasses, He made us alive together in fellowship and in union with Christ. He gave us the very life of Christ himself. Amen? The same new life with which he quickened him. For it is by grace, his favor and mercy, which you did not deserve, that you are saved, delivered from judgment, and made partakers of Christ's salvation. Think of it. The church, those that have the very life of Christ himself, the same life that quickened Christ and brought him back to life. This is what those that are called the church have. Amen? Verse 8, for it is by free grace, God's unmerited favor, that you are saved, delivered from judgment, and made partakers of Christ's salvation through your faith. In other words, through you believing it, being fully persuaded that this is true, even though you may not feel like it, but you give your heart to it, you just simply agree with God that this is true. And this salvation is not of yourself, of your own doing. It came not through your own striving, but it is the gift of God. It's just simply the gift of God. That's why it is by grace, not by any works of righteousness. Verse 9, not because of works, not the fulfillment of the law's demand, lest any man should boast. It is not the result of what anyone can possibly do. So no one can pride himself in it or take glory to himself and say, maybe I read my Bible every day. That's why God loves me. That's why God brought me into his family. There's nothing like that. It is by grace. Grace is you did nothing. You just simply believed. Our portion is just to simply believe and trust. We sing this song, I have the life of God in me. I have the life of God in me. I have the spirit of the Son of God. I have the life of God in me. If you have the life of God in you, that's what it's talking about. It means that you have met Jesus, the Lord, over your life. Jesus is God's grace and truth that he sent to us. In John chapter 1, verse 17, he said, for while the law was given through Moses, grace and undeserved favor and spiritual blessings and truth came through Jesus Christ. Jesus is the gift that God gave to you and I. So after you heard about Jesus and what he did, the next step is that you have to now choose to put your trust in him. Ephesians chapter 1, 13 and 14 says, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth. When did you trust him? After you heard the word of truth, which means you must hear about Jesus, who he is and what he did for you. The gospel of your salvation. Every story about Jesus and what he did for us is what is called the gospel of your salvation. That's the gospel. In whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit of promise is God's DNA. Remember where we started in Romans chapter 8, verse 9b? If you do not have the Spirit of Christ in you, you don't belong to him. The moment you hear about Jesus and what he did for you and you choose to put your trust in you, that very moment, the blood of Jesus, God's son, shoom, it washes away all your sins and God stamps his image. And that his image is the promised Holy Spirit. That's God's DNA. And it is the promised Holy Spirit of Christ in you that guarantees that everything that belongs to the Father belongs to you. Everything that belongs to Jesus automatically is yours. Amen? You now begin to harness them, to assess them as you keep fellowshipping and you keep on understanding and you know how to begin to tap into those things that are yours by faith. So this salvation involves your heart and your mouth. This salvation involves your heart and your mouth. Romans chapter 10, 9 and 10 says, Because if you acknowledge and confess with your mouth, everybody say mouth. Say mouth again, mouth. Because if you acknowledge and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, recognizing his power, authority, and majesty as God, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Verse 10 now went on to explain further. For with the heart, a person believes in Christ as Savior, resulting in his justification, that is, being made righteous, being freed of the guilt of sin, and made acceptable to God. And, you know, so you become justified in the sight of God when you believe in your heart. God is interested in your heart. The Bible said in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 30, it said, I, the Lord, I search the heart. God is interested in your heart. He's not interested in your outward show of worship. He wants to know where your heart is, whether your heart is for him or not. So with the heart, a person believes in Christ as Savior, resulting in his justification, that is, being made righteous, being freed of the guilt of sin, and made acceptable to God. And then with the mouth, he acknowledges and confesses his faith openly, resulting in and confirming his salvation. You activate your salvation when you vocalize it, you say it. That's why they will tell you, or you say after me, Lord Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God. You can say that thing without believing it, which means you're not a child of God. You will not be justified in the sight of God that you're a child of God. But when you are justified, you now have to activate it by now saying, you confess with your mouth, you say it. The Bible says, resulting in and confirming your salvation. Praise the Lord. So the church are those, the church we are talking about is the invisible church. It's not a visible thing. It's not a visible thing. It's something of the heart. That's why it's spiritual. Although we gather together in a physical place, like this is a physical building, and we see people here, there are so many churches out there, so many places that are called church. But in the sight of God, that might be church or it might not be church. But what we've been describing all along is what the church really is. The gathering together of the believers, those that have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. So you don't know it by their face or by the clothes that they wear. It's a spiritual thing. Even though we gather together, and even as believers are gathered together, even as the church is gathered together, it might not be everybody in that gathering that is a member of the church. And that's why we're emphasizing this, that by the end of the day, you must know that you know that you know that you're a member of this invisible church. Praise the Lord. By making sure that you're fully persuaded that God is your father and Jesus is your senior brother. We don't want to be in the group that is described in Matthew chapter 7, 21 to 23. It says there, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Part of the will of the Father is that you come to him through Jesus Christ. Many will say to me on that day when I judge them, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and driven out demons in your name and done many miracles in your name? 23 says, and then I will declare to them publicly, I never knew you. Depart from me. You are banished from my presence. We don't want to be banished from the presence of the Father. That's why we want to be fully persuaded that we are God's family. You should know it now while you're still alive that you're a child of God. You don't have to wait until when you die to know whether you're making heaven or not. You should know it even right while you're seated there that you are a child of God. You know your destination, that you're heading, you know, to heaven. He said, you who act wickedly, disregarding my commands, that you disregarded God's way of being right, which is Jesus Christ. So we don't want to be taken by surprise on that day. The Bible says many are called, but few are chosen. We don't want to be the few. We don't want to be those that are going the other route. We want to be amongst those few that get it right. Praise the Lord. So everyone, whoever chose Jesus as their Lord and their personal Savior, belong to this invisible church. However, we usually gather together to do some family business. The Bible said in John chapter 1, 12, 13, John chapter 1, 12 and 13, it said, but to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. The gathering together of those who have received this right to become children of God. Verse 13 says, they are reborn not with a physical bud resulting from human passion or plan, but a bud that comes from God. It's a spiritual birth. That's what we are talking about. So it is not enough for us to sit on the pews. It's important for us to make sure that we have received the right that we are children of God. Once you have genuinely, from your heart, acknowledge Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, automatically you have the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God bearing witness in your heart, as we read in Romans 8 verse 16, that you are a child of God. And this church we are talking about is universal. It's all over the world. It's everywhere. When we are born again in Nigeria, when we came over here, we just simply joined one of the families. There are so many good families over here, so many good churches. So we just simply started with one. And, you know, they just embraced us and they helped us because we are one family and God is our Father. Praise the Lord. Like the Bible said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, you know, it said, verse 2 and 3, it said, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. He said, with all. He said, with all who in every place, including this place, call on the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. He said, verse 3, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. So to the church of God, which are at Corinth. And then if you look at Romans chapter 1, verse 7, it says, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we all have one Father. God is our Father. Jesus is our senior brother. And again, and to the beloved of God at the fountain of the Living Word Church in East Orange, called to be saints. How many of us are there? I am present. Praise the Lord. So what made us beloved? What made us beloved? Is it because of anything we have done? Nope. It's simply because we have been accepted in the beloved Son. We have been accepted because we have put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible said in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us what? Accepted in the beloved. To the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Praise the Lord. Jesus is God's beloved Son in whom he is well pleased. So the moment you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, automatically you become God's beloved Son. If you look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 17, it says there, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. God declared Jesus his beloved Son, so anyone that will put his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ automatically becomes the beloved of the Father. So he accepts us in the beloved Son. So that's why we are called beloved. Praise the Lord. And Jesus Christ is the head of the church. He's our head. Ephesians chapter 1, 22, 23 says, and he put all things in every realm in subjection under Christ's feet and appointed him as supreme and authoritative head over all things in the church, which is what? His body. The church is the body of Christ, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills and completes all things in all believers. This is my head, and these are part of my body. But this spiritual body, the church, Jesus is the head, and we are the body. I don't know which part of the body I am. I might be the finger, I might be the toe, I might be the eye, or whatever it is, but at least I'm part of the body, and he's our head. So I don't know where you fit in, but the important thing is that we together form the body of Christ, and Jesus is our head. Amen? So if you look at... Jesus Christ, like I said, is the head of the church. It's also confirmed. What is in Ephesians 1, 22, 23 is also confirmed in Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. He says, he also is the head of his body, the church. He also is what? Is the head of his body. Who is his body? The believers. The reason these things have been repeated is so that today you will know that you know that you know who you are, that you are a child of God, if you have put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, and the Bible said, in the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. And God is giving us repeated scriptures so that you will know that you know that you are a child of God. You will not step out here in doubt as to whether you are making heaven or whether you are a child of God and so on. So Ephesians chapter 1 verse 18 says, he also is the head of his body, the church, seeing he is the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead, so that he alone in everything and in every respect might occupy the chief place, stand first and be preeminent. Jesus only. That's, remember, our theme song. Jesus only is our message. Jesus is our all in all. Jesus only, Jesus ever, Jesus all in all we sing. Savior, sanctifier, healer, glorious Lord, and coming King is only Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Amen? Think of it. Every decision is taking place where? In the head. If I'm going to step down here, I first of all process it here. And then I will get this one coordinates the whole body to begin to walk in that direction. So Jesus is our head. What can you do without your head? Nothing, absolutely nothing. So Jesus himself assured us in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, that the gates of hell shall not prevail against his church. He said, now I say to you that you are Peter, which means rock, and upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. Nothing can conquer the church because the foundation is rugged. The foundation is rugged, and that foundation is Jesus Christ. The name Peter in Greek means a rock. It's just telling us that, you know, it is true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the rock of ages. If you remember where we read some time ago in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, where he was talking about the children of Israel, he said, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. He's talking about Jesus Christ, through faith in him. That's the foundation for whatever, foundation for your life, foundation for your job, foundation for your family, foundation for whatever, whatever, whatever. Jesus only, Jesus only, Jesus only, Jesus only, Jesus only, Jesus only, nothing else. Amen? Amen? Remember, all things we are created by him. The Bible said in John chapter 1, 1 to 3, in the beginning, before all time, was the Word, Christ. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God himself. He said he was present originally with God. All things were made and came into existence through him, and without him was not even one thing made that has come into being. He was the Creator God himself. Colossians also confirms that 1:16-17, for it was in him that all things were created in heaven and on earth, things seen and things unseen, whether thrones, dominions, rulers, or authorities, all things were created and exist through him by his service, intervention, and for him. And he himself existed before how many things? All things. And in him, all things consist, cohere, and held together. Your life can only consist if it's built on him. That's why we sing the song, He's the pillar that holds our lives. You must make sure that he is really that pillar. So it is in his body that he fills and completes all things in all believers. In his body. The Bible said in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 23. Sorry, let me start from verse 22. And he put all things in every realm in subjection under Christ's feet and appointed him as supreme and authoritative head over all things in the church, which is his body, the fullness of him and the fullness of him who fills and completes all things in all believers. So you see, the body is the fullness of him that fills all and completes all things in every believer. So you see, what he's telling us there is that we need each other. So this is the reason a local assembly is very, very important for everyone that belongs, that is a member of this church. We cannot all fit into one place, and that's why we have different local assemblies for convenience, so that you will be able to conveniently attend the services that the Holy Spirit, you know, inspires the leaders of your church to put together for your own benefit, for your own growth. And that's the reason we gather together, so that we'll be able to be fed, to grow, and also to benefit maximally from the gifts that God has given to his body, like they were, you know, reading for us today in Ephesians chapter 4, 11 to 14. Ephesians 4, 11 to 14, it says there, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints. What's the reason again? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, because we need edification, because we are in the world, but we are not of the world. And a lot of things happen. You need edification. You need to be built up so that you'll be able to continue to stand strong and rugged no matter what the issues say. You keep on pushing back, stand tall and bold before issues, before situations. So God gave us these gifts. These gifts, you only find them in the church. These gifts are, you know, apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints. We thank God we have the gift of teaching in our senior pastor. It's really a privilege that as we avail ourselves of the opportunity of benefiting from that. He said, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, who is our life. And of the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, but by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Who gives birth to a baby and you allow your baby to just go on his or her own? That's a disaster. So God understands that, and that's why he wants us to gather together, and he gave us gifts to help us to grow, to mature, to the full measure of Christ. I watched this animal channel some time ago. When these lions target these animals, they've tried to distract you from the group so that they can get you. And we have wolves in the world today that try to distract believers, to confuse you about the reality of who you are in Christ Jesus. And that's why we gather together, so that we'll be built up. We'll be able to stand firm and bold. And no wonder Paul admonished the church in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. He said there, verse 25, let me start reading from verse 23. I want us to pay attention to this. He's saying, so let us seize and hold fast and retain without wavering the hope we cherish and confess and our acknowledgement of faith. Let us seize and hold fast and retain without wavering the hope we cherish and confess and our acknowledgement of it. For he who promised is reliable, sure, and faithful to his word. Verse 24, let's read it together. Ready, go. And let us consider and give attention, continuous care to watching over one another, studying how we may stir up, stimulate, and incite to love and helpful deeds and noble activities. Verse 25, not forsaking or neglecting to assemble together as believers, as is a habit of some people, but admonishing, warning, urging, and encouraging one another, and all the more faithfully as we see the day approaching. Amen? Praise the Lord. That's why we come together. We want to remain steadfast in the faith, and we encourage each other. You call your brothers. That's why in this church we have different avenues whereby we meet, so that we will be able to watch each other, because it will be difficult for the senior pastor alone to be able to be monitoring, to be able to watch over every one of us as the chief shepherd. So, but we have some under shepherds who will be reporting to him. That's why we have the men's fellowship, the women's fellowship, house fellowship, and then youth fellowship, children's ministry, life center. We have the Sunday school, so that if you are not in the church, somebody will always notice and will be able to call to make sure everything is working out fine for you. But if you are not in any of these groups, how will anybody know what is going on with you? So as a church, you know, just like a car needs a garage to be protected, I envy my son and my daughter-in-law. When they park their car, even if it's snow from overnight or from night to morning, they just come out. All they need to do, clear the driveway and just drive out. You see? So that was for the protection of the car. In the same manner, for a believer, you need the church. You need the body of believers to help you to navigate through life, to help you. The Bible says, iron sharpens iron. So shall a man sharpen the countenance of the other. I think in Proverbs 27, verse 17. So we need each other so that we can help each other remain in the faith and grow to be all that the Father has destined for us. So, and in this church, in the Bible days, for somebody to become a member of the church, you have to be born again, all that we've been describing earlier on. In this church also, we always insist that anyone that has to be a member of the church, you have to be born again. That's the foundation. Jesus must have to be your root. Praise the Lord. And when you're born again, then we encourage you to be part of the church. We encourage you to fellowship, to belong to any of these ministries, so that they will be the arm to report to the senior pastor. The Bible said that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. So in the church, they teach you how to use all the graces that God has given to you to the benefit of the kingdom and for your own benefit and to the glory of God. So that's why we have different arms where anybody can serve. We have the choir, we have the instrumentalists, we have the ushers, look at the PRO. So nobody will be alone, nobody will be idle, and nobody will be bored, because you belong to a body that loves you. But you have to make yourself available to participate, to be actively involved, engaged in the service of the kingdom. And when you're actively engaged, you find out that you're better preserved. Sometimes you are assigned a role, maybe to prepare something to teach, and that way you find yourself engaged in the scriptures, and that way you're growing in the Lord. Praise the Lord. And then you find out that, the church is like a bank that helps us to harness the grace of God that is upon our lives. You know, by the time you try out here, you begin to find where you are better able to serve God. And then you begin to join there. And the Bible said, in the multitude of counseling, there is safety. You'll be able to find people that can counsel you aright in the church, so that you won't go the wrong route, like the young adults we are, you know, explaining to us here this morning. We don't have to go the wrong route. We have to go by, you know, the ways of God, the leadings of God. Praise the Lord. So it is important that if you are born again, that you are a child of God, you have to belong to a local assembly. And it's something that you prayerfully do. Ask God to lead you. God, is this where you want me to settle? Is this where you have put things to help me to be all that you want me to be? Or do you have another local assembly for me? That's why every church should have an open door policy. So wherever God is leading his people to settle, they should settle there. If you cannot fit in, then pray and ask God to lead you to where he will have you settle. But make sure that you are really, actively engaged in a local assembly for your own good. Praise the Lord. So, and then you have to be loyal to your church. Loyal in the sense that you have to be giving of your tithes, of your offering, and then where they make a call, make yourself available. Where they need your physical help, you make yourself available. So that way, we make our church a very beautiful place for all of us to come together, to worship together, to grow, to be all that the Father has destined for our lives. And you invite people to your church. Invite people who do not know the Lord so that they too can come. If God is blessing you in that your local assembly, let the others know. Be a good ambassador of your church and of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a good representative by living the Christian life, because by their fruits, you shall know them. Let people around you see that there's a Jesus that is there, because you are a carrier of Jesus. Praise the Lord. Now, in conclusion, I will want to say that, one thing we have to do for ourselves is, make sure that you fellowship with the Word of God so that you allow the Word of God to guide and to direct you as a child of God, as a born-again believer. And always ask yourself this question: how would my church be if everyone were just like me, attending to the services like me, giving like me, helping like me, representing the church out there like me? How will my church be if everybody else was like me? And it is important that we allow the Spirit of God to lead and to guide us. For all who are led, are allowing themselves to be led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Remember, in Jeremiah chapter 10:23, it is not a man who walks to direct his own steps. The steps of the righteous are ordered by who? By the Lord. Amen. Shall we arise?